2 Kings chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, these are God's words. A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared Yahweh, and the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves." So Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house?" And she said, "Your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil." Then he said, "Go borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather, just a few. And when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons. Then pour it into all those vessels and set aside the full ones." So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. Now it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." And he said to her, "There is not another vessel." So the oil ceased. Then she came and told the man of God. And he said, "Go sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons live on the rest." So far the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. Well, this begins the section of 2 Kings, in which several of the miracles or signs of Elisha are recorded. If we tally them up, we find that the number of miracles recorded of Elisha equals twice what that was recorded of Elijah, which corresponds to what he had asked when Elijah was about to be taken up. And he asked Elisha what he could do for him, and he asked that a double portion of his spirit be given to him. And Elijah says it's a difficult thing, meaning that Elijah can't grant it, but he gives him a sign by which he might know that God is the one who can grant it. Very similar to how Elijah could throw the mantle upon Elisha when he was calling him to be his follower, the one who would stand in his place according to the prophecy of God. But only God can pour the Spirit on Elisha. Just as when Jesus marks someone as part of his church, and it's Jesus who's doing the marking from heaven, man can only pour water, and all that does is accomplish the marking. But Jesus, who is the one who does the marking by man pouring the water, is also the one who is able to pour the Spirit, and who has given that to us. And so we look to him to do that. So here we are at the beginning of the miracles of Elisha. It's very interesting, the first one that he chooses. It's for a nameless person. It's a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets. And she calls him Elisha's servant, and she calls him her husband, and they know who they're talking about. She says, "You know that your servant feared Yahweh," but we don't know. The name of the woman isn't given. The name of the husband isn't given, and that's part of the point. The Lord helps those who don't really matter to many people, or are known to many people. They matter to the Lord. They are known to him. The widow is not only left without a husband, she's poor enough that the only thing that she has for the payment of her debts is the enslavement of her sons. When Elisha asks what she has on hand, she got a jar of oil, and the oil is necessary for food, the oil is necessary for fuel, in some cases the oil is necessary for medicine. It's not something that she can easily part with, especially if she has everything else. And it's just the one jar. So here she's small in the eyes of the world. Even her husband was small in the eyes of the world. He had racked up debt before he died. And even having racked up the debt and being a man who feared the Lord, which we assume then, this debt just comes from the ordinary difficulties of providence, not from wastefulness or lack of diligence. even after having racked up the debt, the one jar of oil is the only thing left. And so the creditor is coming, or perhaps she has racked it up after the death. I suppose that's a possibility too, depending on how much time is considered to have elapsed in verse 1. But she's a nameless woman of a nameless husband, nameless widow of a nameless husband, and she has nothing. So grace for the nameless is also grace for the invisible here. When Elisha says, when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons and poor. And then verse 5 does not describe her going and borrowing vessels from all her neighbors, etc., and how many of them there were and all those things. It just says, so she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought to her, and she poured it out. So she's in there, and her sons keep borrowing vessels. But the language of when you go in, shut the door behind you, is the same language that the Lord Jesus uses in Matthew chapter 6 about not praying to be seen. But when you pray, you go in and shut the door behind you, and your Father, who sees in secret. There's something to that here, that the only ones who are seeing what God is doing are the widow and the two boys and God. And, you know, God doesn't need publicity. Not all of his signs need to be for the sight of many. He has made great display of himself in creation and in redemption. And here he also has given some indication. I mean, it's kind of odd that the poor widow and her sons are borrowing all of these empty jars. The neighbors know something is up. But that which the Lord does for her, he does privately between him and her and her sons. And there's a sweetness to it. There's a deliciousness to having that in confidence, to have something that's just between you and God. And his mercy to us is often that way. We want to give him praise, but there are things in his working with us that are just invisible and would bring too much attention to ourselves if we told about them, and so we don't tell about them. We just enjoy the goodness of God to us. It's okay to be nameless, and it's okay to be invisible. We have God who blesses the nameless and God who works among the invisible. And so I encourage you, children, to know this God of 2 Kings 4, Matthew chapter 6, and develop a healthy, personal, intimate life and interaction with him. That is, there's not just grace for a nameless widow and grace that operates invisibly, but here, grace for her soul as well as for her circumstances. She is in great distress at the beginning, and Elijah tells her what to do with the jars when they're empty, but he doesn't tell her what to do with them when they're full. He just says, set aside the full ones. She doesn't raise a doubt about that there would be full ones. She just believingly does what he says. When she has finished up to the amount of instruction that she has so far from the Word of God, the last thing he had said in verse 4 was, set aside the full ones. And so in verse 6, she says, bring me another vessel. And the son says, there isn't another vessel. And the oil ceases. And then she comes and tells the man of God. And so she just follows what God has told her to do. Perhaps rather than selling the oil, she was going to be told to give it over to the man of God and the school of the prophets. After all, this was a lot more than was needed just to pay her debts. And so she does as much as she's been instructed, and then she comes and she gets more instruction. And so there's faith here, and there's obedience, and there's even possibly implied here some selflessness. And she's diligent. She does what what the Lord has told her to do right through to the end of it. There's no sense in the text of any slacking. It's the work that God does in her heart. Often when we are in the most difficult of our circumstances in this life, and it puts us in a place where the question is really answered. Are we going to believe what God has said about his goodness to us, about his overruling everything, about his making them work for our good, that if he didn't spare his own son but gave him for us, then he is most certainly together with him, giving us all things, and so forth. So often in our most difficult circumstances, it brings out of us, are we going to believe what God has said? Are we still going to be diligent and work hard? Are we going to be obedient? Are we going to leave room for the possibility of selflessness and generosity with others, even though we are in very difficult circumstances? Are we going to have enough hope in God that if he gives us the opportunity to be generous with someone else, we won't be so consumed with the difficulty of our own circumstances that we would be closed-hearted or closed-handed towards others? And you see all of these things that he brought out of her, probably gracious work that was done in the difficulty of the circumstance, not just that was brought out by the difficulty of the circumstance. So in one place, the apostles say that the light and momentary afflictions aren't worth comparing with the eternal weight of glory that will be shown to us or shown in us. And then in another place, the apostle says that light and momentary afflictions are working for us an eternal weight of glory. And so you see that there's grace for the soul in these circumstances. And of course, also there's grace far beyond what we can ask. It says, go sell the oil and pay your debt. And what does he tell her to do with the rest? Bring it back and take care of the rest of the school of the prophets? No, he says, go sell the oil, pay your debt, and you and your sons live on the rest. So not only are the debts taken away, but she and her sons are going to be able to have enough from this that they won't live the life of the poor, you know, gleaning in that 1/7 of the land that isn't supposed to be harvested, although we don't know if Israel was obeying that. You know, Boaz seems to be an exception in the scripture, or the corners of the field, or begging, as many of them ended up having to do. No, the Lord answers the situation, resolves the situation above probably what she could have expected when she comes in verse 1 and cries out to Elisha. So grace beyond even what we ask. Grace for the nameless person, grace that operates invisibly, and the delight that we have and the intimacy that that gives us with God. Grace for our souls, as well as resolving the circumstances. God works in us by the circumstances and uses the circumstances to show his work in us. And grace that is beyond what we ask. And so just 7 verses, but a blessed portion of scripture and a wonderful way for God to start out for us this section of the miracles that the scriptures record for us of Elisha. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are gracious God, that you have shown us this not only in the wonderful provision and design and goodness of your creation, but especially in your indescribable gift, our Lord Jesus, giving yourself for us in him and to us in him. And we thank you for the way that you work graciously in our lives. We pray that you would give us confidence that you always see and notice, that we won't feel the need to be something in the eyes of others, but rejoice. Make our hearts to rejoice that you have counted us as something. You have loved us. You have chosen us. You have bound yourself to us. And so you have given us this esteem in your own eyes, Father. Oh, forgive us when having you and being valued by you is so small to us that we pine after others to value us too. Truly, we are not worthy of such love as you have given us. But you give it because you are worthy and because you are good. We bless your name for it. So we pray that you would bless to us this passage, that you would hold before us the greatness and the glory of your grace and of your goodness, which we praise, and all of this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.